All right, the microphone is on, everyone. Now we're to the important stuff here, Revelation chapter 20. We, for the last couple weeks, have been talking about the millennium and exactly what that looks like. And I think last time we talked about premillennialism, postmillennialism, and amillennialism. And you all know by now which one of those positions that I think is correct and which one I favor. And then we started talking about different aspects of the millennium itself. Aspect number one, verses 1 to 3 of chapter 20, Satan is removed. He's gone. He has no impact upon anyone for that 1,000 years. There's no satanic influence upon humanity whatsoever during that 1,000 years. Second of all, believers will reign. We see that in verses 4 to 6. Did we even get to that? Did we stop there? Is that where we stopped? I think we stopped. Okay. Okay, good. Then my notes are right. Good. All right, so we're going to pick up tonight in verse 4, and we're going to talk about the reign of believers, and so I'll just start reading there. John writes, "Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with Him for 1,000 years. All right, we'll just stop reading there. We'll see how far we get this evening. All right, so believers are going to be reigning with Christ. We will reign with Christ in this kingdom under His authority. Okay? Our rule will include legal authority and judicial authority. So we will have legal authority or regal authority, which is demonstrated by the throne, and then also judicial authority. And John tells us that next he saw those beheaded because of the testimony of Christ and because of the testimony of Scripture. Those are the ones who were killed during the tribulation. So these are the tribulation saints who are around the throne. Remember back in chapter 6, verse 9, way back at the beginning of this, when you have all the saints around the throne of God who have been martyred for Christ, and they are there around the throne, and they are proclaiming, "How long, O Lord, until you judge and avenge our deaths?" These are those people. Some of these people are those. All right, so they are resurrected and they reign with Christ together with us. So the tribulation saints are together reigning with saints from all ages. And then it says the rest of the dead, that is the unsaved from all ages, are resurrected after the millennial kingdom is complete. All right, it says, find it here. The rest of the dead, verse 5, did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. So at the end of the 1,000 years, that's when the unsaved dead from all ages are resurrected, when they come alive. And that resurrection and the judgment that follows it happens in verses 11 to 15. So we'll see how far we get tonight, if we make it to that or not. Yes. That is the unsaved dead who are resurrected at the end of the millennial kingdom. Yes. And we'll get to if we get to the judgment part tonight, we'll get to that, because verses 11 to 15 talk about that specifically. All right? So yeah, the resurrection of believers from all ages, verse 4, that's the first resurrection. Various names for that are given in Scripture. Luke 14:14 calls it the resurrection of the just. Luke chapter 8, or rather 5, verse 29 calls it the resurrection of life. And 1 Corinthians 15, 23, this is kind of the Garber paraphrase, but it calls it the resurrection of those who are Christ, or those who belong to Christ. Hebrews 11, 35 refers to that as the better resurrection. All right. That's it as far as the resurrection references. Should I repeat those? Did I just blow through those so fast that nobody could possibly have written them down? I am so sorry. Luke 14, 14. John 5, 29. And I almost did it again. 1 Corinthians 15, 23. And then Hebrews 11, 35. Those are all for what here in Revelation is referred to as the first resurrection. Yep. Verse 4. Verse 4. Verse 5 is the unsaved dead. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were all whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received its mark on his forehead. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Yes. Yes. Church age. Only church age. Old Testament saints part of this too. Church age happens at the rapture. Old Testament saints and believers during the tribulation happen here. Yes. I'm so tempted to say something. Why are you confused, Glenn?
The rapture occurs. All saints in the church, us, are in heaven now. We're there with the Old Testament saints.
Everybody who's died from the day of Pentecost until the rapture is resurrected at the rapture. All right? Old Testament saints happen here. Now you're confusing me. I'm still working on a bit of a sleep deprived mind, so I'll get back to you on that. But yes, that is my understanding. That's the Old Testament saints and the believers from the tribulation get resurrected here in verse 4. But they weren't resurrected until here. Their bodies weren't resurrected. So Glenn, if you die today, you aren't going to have a body. Your body goes in the ground. Your spirit goes to be with Christ. Yes. Right, but that doesn't happen until the rapture. So in the same way, so we'll be in heaven, having been with our resurrected body, so at the start of the tribulation, all of us, right, get glorified bodies. Those who die in Christ during the tribulation will be like everybody else who died before that. they're with the Lord in heaven, but they don't.
They missed out on the
body. Yeah, they don't have a body yet. They don't have a physical body. A spirit, just like the angels. And they get resurrected here. Yeah. Right, exactly. Death, listen, you guys need to understand something. The word death, thanatos, that is not cessation of life. It is the separation of the soul from the body. That's what death is. The body dies physically, but the soul doesn't. Death occurs when the soul separates from the body. No, no angels having any problem without a physical body.
So in verse 14 of the last chapter, the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, both in gold and fine linen and so on. Some of those people are in a glorified body, some are disembodied?
Yes. Yeah.
So with that being said, he is there with his body, right? Correct?
Yep.
That means when you see him, you're gonna be as he is.
And who
age and everything else.
Right.
As I understand. Let's say if I'm 80 years old and I die and I get to heaven, I'm not gonna be there like an 80-year-old man. I'm gonna be as Christ.
Sure, yeah. I don't know exactly what age that is. Who knows? I don't know. The people who are in heaven know. The Lord knows. I don't know. But what I do know is that I won't be resurrected until the rapture. And I'll have a body at that point. Now, whether or not there's some kind of intermediary body given to us or not, there are some people who believe that based on 1 Corinthians, I think it's 15, talking about this tent that's being torn down, and then it goes on to say, but you know, we're not going to be unclothed when we're in heaven. So it's possible, but what I can tell you for certain is our resurrection will happen at the rapture. That I know for sure, and. Comes out of the ground, and it'll be. Our spirit's been in heaven with Christ. So the moment you die, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the moment you die, you are in the presence of Christ. Your spirit is in the presence of Christ. Body goes into the ground. All right, at the resurrection, at the appropriate resurrection, your body is raised to newness of life, and it is like Christ's glorified body, and your spirit is rejoined with it. And that's how you will be for the rest of eternity, with a glorified body. Okay? Lisa?
So, verse 4, we just read.
Yes.
That's describing tribulation saints, right? In verse 4. But, and then you said it includes Old Testament saints. So, is that just a conclusion you're drawing based on what you already know? Or, is there a reference here that I'm missing to Old Testament saints?
Yeah, let me get back to you on that.
Okay,
let me get back to you on that. But that was my understanding. Yes, Glenn. I'm sorry, the what now? They were beheaded.
Yeah,
they can't not be dead. If I separate your head from your shoulders, you aren't going to live.
But
That is, but that's what's commonly referred to as death. Very different from that perspective, yes. It's going to cooperate, and it's going to cooperate in the future. I promise you. I promise you, it will work then. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Go ahead. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. Yeah, that would... That's the question. That's the question. So, yeah, let me look into that this week, okay, guys? So don't press too hard on that, because I can't give you any more than I've already given you. So let me look into that this week, and I'll get back to you next week on that, okay? Fair enough? So just hold off on the Old Testament saints for now. Now, I promise you, at this point in time, whether their resurrection happened here or earlier, they are resurrected at this point. That much I promise you. Wow. Yes. It's a little bit confusing because the first, when it says the first resurrection, it's referring to everyone who's been resurrected up to this point. Whether it happened at the rapture or it happened here. Okay? The second resurrection happens at the end of the millennial kingdom. And all those people are the dead, are the unsaved. So you want to be in the first resurrection. Now, the first resurrection is a reference, it's obviously a couple different events, right? But everything that happens in that is broadly referred to as the first resurrection. Because everything that happens in the second resurrection is at the end of the millennial kingdom.
So the first resurrection would be if I died prior to Christ's, prior to the rapture. And at the rapture, that's my resurrection.
Yes. And it doesn't matter if you died or not. If you're a believer at the rapture, you get your resurrected body. Yes. 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 Exactly. That's why when she said, "So it's the first," then I'm like, "Oh, brother."
So,
exactly. Absolutely. And sometimes when you're talking about apocalyptic literature, you have expressions like the day of the Lord. What day is that? It starts at the rapture, and it goes from then through eternity. So the day of the Lord is an infinite number of days, but Scripture calls it the day of the Lord. So there are things like that that are a little bit confusing, and I understand why that would be confusing. All right. So does everybody tracking with that? Okay. All right. Yeah, see, I wrote these notes last week when I'd had like 2 hours of sleep. All right. So the rest of the dead come to life after the millennium was complete. Okay. So you have the resurrection and subsequent judgment for them in chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. So that's coming later. The resurrection of believers from all ages is referred to in verse 4 as the first resurrection, and then the various names are given through the scripture like we talked about. So those in the first resurrection are blessed, right? Because the second death, scripture says, has no power over them. All right, there's a distinction, while we're talking about first, second, third, whatever, there's a distinction here also between the first death and the second death. Okay, so what is the first death? Yeah, if I die today, that's the first death. Everybody has a first death, right? Okay, the second death is what happens at the end of the millennial kingdom, and everyone who is unsaved gets judged there, and those who are unsaved get thrown into the lake of fire. That's the second death, all right? So in the same way, you have a first resurrection that happens at a couple different times, so you have a first death that happens. For every person, it happens at some point in time. So billions of first deaths, but it's all referred to in Scripture as the first death. The second death is what happens at the end of the millennial kingdom. So there's kind of a mirroring of that, first death, second death, first resurrection, second resurrection. Yeah. 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 Glenn's got another question. I am not making any progress in my notes. It's okay. I'm just giving you a hard time. I don't care.
Verse 5, the rest of the dead. Would that be taken to be essentially all unsaved in our history?
Yes. Correct. Yeah. Yes, that would be correct. I don't believe you. Yes. If you are walking on this earth and you have breath in your lungs, you can repent of your sin and place your faith and trust in Christ. Yeah. That's talking about everybody in the tribulation. That refers to everybody in the tribulation that's not a believer. Yeah. All right, so those who are in the first resurrection are blessed. They're raised to holiness. They will never sin again. This text refers to them as priests. They worship God. They lead others into the knowledge of God. They reign with Christ just like us for 1,000 years. And they are together with those who have survived the tribulation. All right? So the millennium is marked by righteousness. It's marked by joy. It's marked by peace. There is no rebellion against Christ tolerated during the millennial kingdom. There is tremendous health and well-being, and those are all features that happen during the millennial kingdom. Okay? And that is kind of a conglomeration of about 20 different scriptures. That's what the millennial kingdom looks like. So Christ on his throne, believers reigning and ruling together with him. You have the believers who survive the tribulation, enter the millennial kingdom. They're the ones who populate the millennium. They have children. The rest of us who are before the millennial kingdom, who died before that, we do not, because just like Jesus said, that those in the resurrection, we're not married nor given in marriage, so there's no procreation and stuff of those who have resurrected bodies, in case you're wondering about that kind of thing. Not going to be going on. All right? So that kind of fast-forwards you to the end of the millennium. Any questions or comments through verse 6 that haven't already been asked? All right, verse 7. All right, so verses 7 to 10, we're going to be talking about the final rebellion of Satan and the unsaved. This is it. This is the final rebellion. There are no more after this. I promise. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. Never has there been a more anticlimactic battle than that. Verse 10, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever. All right, so verse 7. 1,000 years are ended. Satan is released from his prison. He was, remember, at the beginning of the 1,000 years, we have a mighty angel from heaven, comes with a large chain, chains Satan, opens the abyss, pitches him in, closes the abyss, and then the text says he shuts it and he seals it. All right, so Satan cannot get out. He is confined for that 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, he is released. He's let loose. Now you understand why he wasn't thrown into the lake of fire at the beginning of the millennial kingdom. Because there was going to be one final rebellion. Because during the millennium, again, you have children who are born to the sons and daughters that are born to believers that survived the tribulation, and even people that are born to them and believe. And so you have people who are born during the millennial kingdom, and they are still sinners. They still have to make a choice to trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior or not. All right? And so Christ at this point has ruled unchallenged for 1,000 years. Satan is released, and he will gather together everyone who has not embraced Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I think we discussed this briefly last time, but even in a perfect, the perfect environment of the millennium, you will have many who reject Christ. The text here says they are like the sand of the seashore in number. I mean, that just boggles the imagination. How can that many people reject Christ? I mean, you would think, well, the obstinate ones, right? The really, really bad people, the axe murderers, the Charles Mansons, right? The really, really bad ones. Their number is like the sand of the seashore. At the end of a perfect millennium where Christ has been caring for them and they have never witnessed anything but peace, they have never missed a meal, they have had every single thing they could ever possibly need provided always by the loving care of Christ and us who have been ruling over them. And at the end of the millennial kingdom, they will choose to slap that hand of God's grace away from them and rebel against him, and they would spit in his face if they could. So the fascinating thing is you come to the end of the millennial kingdom, and unbelievers who have lived during that time are just as bad as the people in the tribulation. Do you see that? Is that not staggering? We are depraved. Totally. Yeah. He is physically on this earth, on the throne in Jerusalem. And we already read that every year, at some point during the year, everybody goes to Jerusalem, makes a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship him there. So there, every year, a thousand times. We, those of us who enter the tribulation, we will go there 1,000 times if we're not there in Jerusalem with him. Again, I don't know what it looks like to rule with him, if we're going to be right there beside him or if we're going to have some corner of the earth that we're on. I don't know, but 1,000 times. And so will they. I mean, however long they've lived during the the millennial kingdom. Maybe it's 500 times. Maybe it's 100. Maybe it's only 50. 50! They've seen him with their own eyes. It's incredible. Lisa. Old. Yeah, can't remember where the text is, but there's a text that says that, you know, if somebody, I think it says if they die at the age of 100, is that it? That they're a youth. Yeah. I'm sorry? Yeah. Yeah. It's literally a perfect environment. Yeah. Yeah, well, some of them could be young, like 100. Well, not by themselves. I'm all alone up here. Yeah, they'll be with God. They'll be with the Lord. You're not going to have. I mean, so Christ is reigning and ruling on David's throne. Yes, I get that, but he's also omnipresent. I can already see the wheels in people's heads turning. And the Father. Don't forget the Father. Don't forget the Holy Spirit. They're up there. Their angels are clearly, you know, moving back and forth between earth and heaven. And look, folks, I don't know how this works. I honestly don't. Okay, my brain is spinning too, and for all that I know, you know, if you've got the planet Earth and you've got this little corner that's Jerusalem, does God bring heaven down to Jerusalem so that the two planes intersect? And I don't know. Once again, you're asking me to unscrew the inscrutable. Yeah, it's going to be amazing. I can't even imagine. No. Only believers will enter the millennium. But those believers haven't been resurrected. They don't have resurrected bodies. They're just like you and I are right now. Can you imagine what they've seen? They go from the tribulation into a perfect kingdom. God basically fixes the whole earth, right? And during that time, you know, Billy meets Susie, and Billy and Susie fall in love. They're believers, and they get married. And Billy and Susie have children, like, you know, is the normal custom of humanity. And their children are born. And those little children, though they are born to believers, and though they're in a perfect environment, they're still sinners. And so at some point in their life, they have to make the choice to place their faith and trust in Christ. If they don't, they will still die and go to hell, just like unbelievers do today. And that's how you can get unbelievers now entered into the millennial kingdom. Because they still have, you know, you may have believers and it may be a perfect environment, but humanity still has sin. So that's how you get, so everybody goes in as a believer, but on the other end, everybody doesn't come out as a believer. So, and it's not because anybody lost their salvation, all right? It's because you have new people being born during the millennial kingdom. And in a perfect environment and with really long lifespans, in 1,000 years, the population of the earth is going to go fast. You're going to have a lot of people at the end of that 1,000 years. Well, everybody only dies once. What's that? And then comes the judgment. Yeah. Yeah, so everybody only dies once. Except for Lazarus. There's a few special cases, but we don't want to talk about it. Let's not complicate the night further. All right, Glenn, what was your question? You were looking something up there. It is at the end of the kingdom that he's released. It's at the end of the 1,000 years. And Christ is on his throne. Christ is on his throne for 1,000 years. Yeah, I think this is the kingdom is still going. The kingdom doesn't end. The millennium ends, but his kingdom does. His kingdom will have what? No end. It starts. No end. It starts and there's no end. And no. No. No.
So what is the conclusion of 1,000 years?
There's 1,000 years. The clock starts ticking, right? At the return of Christ. And the alarm goes off at 1,000 years. And at that instant, Satan is released from his prison, and he gathers his rebellion against Christ.
Let me ask this. Is the 1,000 years defined by Christ ruling on earth for 1,000 years, or is it defined by Satan's not around for 1,000 years?
It is all based upon the rule of Christ. It begins, the 1,000 years begins when his feet hit, when he leaves heaven and his feet hit the Mount of Olives.
So why would it end in the same way? He just simply is not on earth. I'm not saying he's not on earth.
Yeah, so the strongest argument you have there for your case is nothing. Because the Scripture doesn't say that that's what happens. Yeah, there's no evidence for that whatsoever. The fact that he doesn't leave. he is on his throne. He is king over the kingdom, and once that starts, it never stops. I have no reason to think anything else. Yeah, and that, so they're released. They march up over the broad plain. Interestingly enough, remember the Armageddon, right? What happened when Jesus Christ's feet landed on the Mount of Olives? It's split, and you have a massive valley that's formed. even after this 1,000 years and God has effectively terraformed the earth and everything is beautiful and glorious and everything else again, that valley is still there. And guess where these people come? How stupid are you? March right up the same valley. Right? They marched up over the broad plain of the earth, surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and consumed them. Christ is on his throne. He's in Jerusalem. It's the camp of the saints. And at the end of the millennial kingdom, Satan is released from his prison. He deceives the unbelievers from every group, every ethnic group, every nation. The four corners of the earth. Everybody understands that's a metaphorical reference, right? He's not saying that the earth is flat. He deceives the unbelievers to rebel against God. And where do they go to rebel against God? Right to his city. They take the fight to him. They're going where he's at. Why? They're rebelling against him. So I think it's pretty obvious he's still there. Gog and Magog is simply a term to refer to the rebels who hate God. Their numbers like the sand of the sea, as we already discussed, and as noted above, even in absolute perfect conditions, the sinful heart still seeks to rebel. Total peace, no lack of anything, and there's still rebellion in their heart. So they get organized, they march together, they surround Jerusalem. And as before, the battle is an execution. That's what it is. Second half of verse 9. The camp of the saints, they surround the camp of the saints, the beloved city, but fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And by the way, if I'm Jesus Christ and I'm the king and this is my kingdom, so I don't have a verse for this, but I'm just here to tell you, if I'm Jesus Christ and I'm the king and this is my kingdom, I'm not running away. I'm not running away when my old adversary, the devil, comes knocking on my door. I'm going to meet him and I'm going to bust his face in. He can get himself organized. He can march his people up. He's putting out a lot of effort for nothing. And I'm going to stay right on my throne and I'm going to give it to him. Bring it, big man. I'm waiting. I don't see Christ leaving at all. God rains, literally rains fire down on them and destroys them all. At the end of that, Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. He finally arrives there. He joins the beast and the false prophet in hell. And they are tormented perpetually, and that torment never ends. All right, so far, you don't have a whole lot of people in hell yet. You have Satan, the beast, and the false prophet, right? So the people who have rebelled against God, they got annihilated, they got incinerated at this last battle. They're still not in hell. Got a pretty good taste of what it's going to feel like at the last battle, I think. They're still not in hell. They're in Hades. We talked about that before, right? That's what's coming at the end of the next judgment. So they're not in hell yet, but it's coming. Most anybody. They're in Hades. And Satan. I'm guessing, he doesn't explicitly say, but I'm guessing the demons get pitched in there at this point too. They're not specifically mentioned after this. So my guess is they get pitched in at this time too. At least I don't think they're specifically mentioned. No, they don't. That was done a long time ago. All right. So we're ready for the great white throne judgment of verses 11 to 15. And 1, 2, 3, 4, four, five, six, seven. We're not going to make it through that tonight. We can go a little ways into it. All right. I shudder to ask, but I'm going to. Any other questions before we leave this section and enter the Great White Throne Judgment? Regina. Yes. Yeah, so it's after the judgment of the sheep and the goats. So you have that. So he returns, the battle of Armageddon, then there's the judgment of the sheep and the goats. But then there's references all throughout the Old Testament that explain what the millennial kingdom is going to be like. And they tell us that, I mean, it's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. Yep, yep. Yes, they do. That's the kingdom that's talked about in the Old Testament. Yep. Yeah. All right. Okay. Let's jump into the Great White Throne Judgment. This is verses 11 to 15, and I've given this its own section in my notes. So this is section 22. the Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. This is the last judgment. This is the last judgment found in Scripture. It is the most tragic passage, in my estimation, in all of Scripture. This is the final courtroom scene. All of the unsaved who have ever lived will be resurrected. In this trial, there is no debate. There is no defender. There is no advocate. And the omniscient judge possesses all truth. He doesn't need any testimony. He needs no arguments to discern what is real. And at the end of this judgment, there are no grounds for complaint. There is no appeal to a higher court. There is no grounds to declare a mistrial. There is only pure, unmitigated justice. And the absence of something else. Mercy. There is no mercy at this trial. And that was by the chosen free will of the unbelievers who are there. This is where the free will of man gets you. I'm sorry? All right, let's look at the setting, verse 11 and the first part of verse 12. This is incredible. Then I saw a great... Honestly, before I get into this, just when you think, you know, we've gone all through this tribulation, right? And we have seen judgment after judgment, the earth get shaken and rocked and reformed and ripped apart and beat up. And this is the biggest stage that you can really imagine that anything is going to happen on. In this judgment, the stage is bigger. Look at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and heaven fled away. And no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Give your mind to that scene for just a moment. John says, verse 11, then I saw, so we know this is a new vision. This marks a new section in the book of Revelation. And he sees a throne. It's great because of its size. It's great because of its authority. It is white. That's the Greek word leukos. We've talked about leukos before. And leukos is significant because it doesn't just mean white like the white that's on this page, like the color white. Leukos means gleaming, shining. What do you think that indicates? Purity, but also glory. Purity, glory. It's the sinless perfection of God and the full display of His glory. We've talked over and over again about the fact that the visible display of His attributes is His glory. Right? So He sees the throne, and John says, and Him who sat upon it. And my take on that is that it's primarily a reference to Christ. Because Scripture teaches that He is the one who primarily judges. John chapter 5, verse 23, Jesus said that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. And I have the wrong verse in my notes, because the verse right before that is verse 22. In verse 22, Jesus says that the Father has given Him all judgment. He's the judge. He's the judge. John chapter 5, verses 26 and 27, for as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also have life in Himself, and the Father has given Him, the Son, authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. And the Son of Man is Messiah, the King of God's kingdom. Who sits on the throne in this kingdom? Christ. Who's still on the throne in this kingdom? Christ. So that, there's my evidence, Glenn. He's on the throne at the beginning of the kingdom. He's on the throne all throughout the kingdom. And He's still on the throne at this judgment. I don't think He left it. I'm good with that. Hang on. That is where this gets mind-blowing. God is the judge, primarily in the person of Christ, and He judges all unbelievers in and through the person of Christ. Now, what you have happening in the second half of verse 11 is the disintegration of the entire universe. It starts on earth, but it doesn't end there. Earth and heaven, the text says, fled away. Gone. They're just gone. The details of this are in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. Listen to this. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. That's this judgment. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. Then Peter continues. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved? You think global warming's a problem? And the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. God incinerates everything. Gone. He literally incinerates all of creation. Lisa. Stars, planets, Earth. The universe, everything everywhere. Everything that's outside of the earth, and this text also tells us earth flies away. It's gone. It's just gone. Everything. Read my lips. No new taxes. everything. At this point, before God created, there was the Trinity. At this point, you have the Trinity, you have angels, and you have all of humanity, either saved or unsaved. And you have Satan and his minions in the lake of fire. That's all that exists. There is nothing else in existence at this point. Yes, but I'll explain that in just a minute. Just a thought I want to give you. Colossians 1, verse 17 says, "And he," speaking about Christ, "is before all things, and in him all things hold together." The context of that is the creation. He created all things. He's preeminent over all things, and in him all things, in that text, the context is all of creation. So Christ is the unifying power that keeps everything that there is in existence together in one piece. So it's not like everything is together in one piece and stable, and it takes an outside force acting upon it to destroy it. All that has to happen for the entire universe to cease to exist is for Christ not to exercise his power, but to remove his power from it. And the minute that he simply removes his power, everything disintegrates at the subatomic level. That is a universal nuclear reaction. They're all flying apart. This is a quantum reaction. Times infinity. This is the ultimate subatomic explosion. Yeah. So, disintegration of creation happens when Christ simply removes his consisting power. So the disintegration of creation is not a great display of power. It's the removal of power. Now imagine for a minute, try to wrap your brain around this. Imagine being the resurrected, unsaved person and being summoned before God. And you see his throne and you see Christ upon it. And God simply probably speaks, just like he spoke a word and creation came into existence, he speaks and everything ceases to exist. And the only thing left is his throne and him and you. And now, the great sovereign who just disintegrated all of creation is going to judge you. Can you imagine for one moment the terror that is in the hearts of these people as they stand before the righteous judge that they have spurned and hated and spit at and cursed and used his name as a byword and a curse word? It ain't going on anymore. There is terror here like they have never known. So just before he judges you, oh yeah, he annihilates the universe. So that setting for judgment is pretty incomprehensible. And there's just nothing besides you and him. The universe is gone. The earth is gone. You have a just God. You have the throne, you have the angels. I'm assuming that we'll witness this because there's nothing else around to see. You have the unsaved and you have the black void. Whether hell will be visible at this point to those who are there at the judgment, I don't know. It may be. That's speculation on my part. I have no verse for that. This is the unbelievers of all ages. The text says it includes the great and the small. That means kings and presidents down to slaves and everybody in between. The call comes to appear before the judge. It's given, we'll call this verse 13a. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. All the accused are called from their holding places to appear before the judge. The sea here refers to the sea before it was destroyed. All people who had died at the sea have been resurrected. Death here, I believe, refers to all places on land where the unsaved died. Their bodies are resurrected from there. Hades is the Greek word for the realm of the dead. We talked about that over the last couple of weeks. That's a place of punishment, a temporary holding place for the souls of those who are unsaved. It's a place of punishment where they're awaiting the final judgment. So Hades releases its captive spirits. They're reunited with the bodies of those who have died from land and sea. And the newly resurrected unsaved will watch the universe get disintegrated before God judges them. The evidence is weighed, chapter 20, verse 12. Got to find verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. Then if you drop down to the last half of verse 13, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. It's quarter after. I'm going to stop there. Brought you right up to the edge of the judgment. What? Yeah, I think it has to. I think it has to. This is not a strict is the word I'm thinking of, a strict chronology. Because if there's dead bodies contained in the earth and dead bodies contained in the sea, and you incinerate the earth and the sea, I think you kind of need to resurrect those bodies before you incinerate the earth and the sea. Yes, Glenn. No. But it says the books, they're judged by what was written in the books. They're judged by their activities. These are books, and we're going to get into this next time, and that's why I stopped now, but what this is it is the recording of every thought, word, and deed that every unsaved person has ever done. What's that? I don't know. But it just says they're judged on the basis of that. So I does it have to be an out loud, a reciting of every thought every person's ever had? No. All you have to do is have the judge look at it and look at the standard of righteousness and go, no. 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 Yeah. Well, actually, somebody's going to try. And we'll get into that next time, too. Preview. Oh, Lord, Lord, haven't we done many mighty works in your name? And haven't we done this? And haven't we done that? And Jesus said that was going to happen, didn't he? They were going to try to plead that case. Right? They're going to try. Billions. Billions. I don't think it'll take all that long. I don't know. I'm not there. We will be. I don't think it's... Nah. At this point, time becomes pretty irrelevant, I think. I think you're right about that. And I'll check into the whole resurrection thing this week. All right? Let's pray. If you have questions, you can come talk to me afterwards. Father, our minds struggle to really get around this. Just the scale on which this occurs is enormous. And Father, while I see that, and your word says it, so I believe it, it's just so hard to imagine. But I do know this, because that's real, because it's true, we serve a big God. Vast. God who is beyond comparison. A God who has power that's beyond our ability to comprehend. And the incineration of the universe is nothing to you. In fact, it doesn't take power. You're releasing it. We're in awe of you, Father. So help us as the evening ends and we think about the discussion that we've had tonight, that it would only serve to lead us to this conclusion, that our God is great beyond our ability to comprehend, and He is sovereign over all. Give your people peace tonight because of that, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.